Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3, as we continue in our study, Life in God's Household, the Church of the Living God. If you're a guest of ours on this holiday weekend, we welcome you. If you like to use one of our Bibles, then you'll find that in front of you, a blue pew Bible, and you'll find the reading on page 1847. And if you need a Bible, if you don't have one, then take that one with you, and may God use that to show you Christ in your own home. But I'll read this morning from chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. God's Word says, "Here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap." Will you pray with me? Father, just as I reread this list of qualifications for your elders and your church, it becomes very obvious to me that it's a task too great for anyone, except that you help us, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, that your Son was sent by you to die for us. First to live for us, then to die for us, then to rise again for us, that we may have a relationship with you, Father. That we may have an intercessor, an advocate at the right hand of the Father, even now. And now, Father, as we study your word, as we think through the eldership, the leadership of your church, we ask again for your help in teaching us and also your help in allowing us to apply your word to our lives, to this church. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, last fall, about 10% of you walked through a class with me on the qualifications of eldership during the Vine classes. You've done the math already. If 10% of you were with me, that means some 90% still need to walk through this teaching. So if you're part of that 10%, I encourage you to resurrect your notes. And over to this morning and the next couple of weeks, we'll look at this passage in God's desire for leadership, for appropriate eldership in His church. Because as goes the leadership, of course, so goes the church. And Henson Church, the wonderful thing about Henson Church is God has given a very rich history to Henson Church in Christ-centered and God-ordained leaders over the past little over 125 years now. Back in 1917, of course, Dr. W.B. Henson, Walter Benwell Henson, was asked to take the pastorate of this church. It was in the Eastside Baptist Church. What you may not know, though, is when he was asked to take this, what was a small church back then, some of his friends, some of his colleagues counseled him against taking this church because the small church just really didn't fit his great gifts in preaching and teaching and leading And so he was told, you don't need to go there. But he did. And if you've read the history of Henson Church, the booklet that was put out during the 120-year anniversary celebration, you'd find this quote in there. Dr. Henson minimized himself and magnified the Lord in words and deeds. Now, there's a pretty good motto for our new eldership, isn't it? Minimizing ourselves and magnifying the Lord in words and deeds. And of course, John the Baptist said that first in John 3:30, that he must increase and we must decrease. He must become greater and we must become lesser. Now, I had the privilege over the weekend to read probably about a half a dozen of Dr. Henson's sermons. Of course, Dr. Henson, if you don't know, is the namesake of this church after he died. It became Henson Memorial Baptist Church. And while I was reading these sermons, thanks to Nadine Milliken and Francis Johnson, who were in the Dusty Archives and have been in the Dusty Archives for a while and digging up some of these. But I was reading them over the weekend, and Caleb, my son, came in, and he said, Daddy, he said, what are you reading? And I told him about Dr. Henson, a little bit of the story, and he said, I dare you to preach one of those sermons. And I said, you know what, I will, not today. But I'll let you know when I do that, because I think it'd be obvious that it's not mine as I begin quoting it, but maybe we'll do that at some point. But I do want to quote from one of them this morning, just to see just the passion that God had given him in this very room. I quote, "Are you saved? Oh, I have no trick of speech, and I am not clever. But one day God saved my soul, and I honestly believe I have been more anxious since then to get other people saved than I have been anxious about my own salvation," he said. "There is a sentence in the Bible that hits me hard. My own vineyard I have not kept. But I tell you, if you are a stranger in this Portland town, and if there is not anybody to care whether you go into the Willamette River tonight or not, I tell you, as surely as there is a God up in heaven and a Savior in this church to love us all, I tell you, I do not know anything I would not do. If by the doing of it, I could put your hand in the nail-pierced hand of Jesus Christ, for He loves you and He knows your sin." Would God continue to give us that kind of passion for Jesus Christ? That kind of passion for one another, that kind of passion for those that are yet to know Christ. Because as goes the leadership, so goes the church. It was interesting a moment ago as we were singing the specific song that we were singing a moment ago that I was thinking through this, is there's just something about that name. And as I watched you name the name of Jesus in the song, I just saw your faces light up. Because you know there's something about that name. And it's He of whom we've been given a passion for. And it's He for whom we want to have leaders who are leading us to see Him, to see Christ, and to continue to burn this flame and to cultivate and to fan this flame for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me set the scene for a moment for our context as we study this morning. As we think through this of how as goes the leadership, so goes the church. Well, to reset the scene, I should say, as we've been already into this book of 1 Timothy, let me remind you that Timothy, Paul's son in the ministry, has been sent to Ephesus, to this church at Ephesus. There were already elders who were established there. But he's sent there to combat false teaching, and he's sent there to help the church know how they are to live as the household of God. But some of these leaders that were there, and I even believe their elders who were there, had become influential actually in leading the church astray. We saw that Hymenaeus and Alexander of chapter 1, verse 20, among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. So these qualifications in chapter 3 of these elders, the qualifications, responsibilities, what these elders are supposed to look like is very important. There's a great need for this teaching here at the Church of Ephesus. Timothy, the elders, the people all needed to know who was qualified and who was not. But then as we keep on reading, we'll see this in a few weeks in chapter 5. He does make sure to be careful to tell the church, to tell Timothy to be careful then in dealing with these elders. So how was Timothy to accomplish this purpose of combating false teaching, of conveying the proper lifestyle, the proper life for the church of God? Well, we saw already in the beginning of chapter 2, I urge you, first of all, to pray. So the first thing he was to do was to pray. Secondly, and we'll see this later on, he was to teach the Bible. Verse 11 of chapter 4, look there for a moment. Command and teach these things. Look at verse 13 of chapter 4. Until I come, Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. So, Timothy, how are you to accomplish these purposes? Pray. Preach. Teach the Bible. And then look back at verse 12 of chapter 4. And don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for these believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. So pray, teach the Bible, and set an example. But not only pray and teach the Bible and set an example yourself, but you need to confirm and to even appoint elders along the way that are going to be praying with you, teaching the Bible with you, and setting an example along with you. Thus, we have this list in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. We see a very similar list in Titus. We won't go there this morning. We'll stay in 1 Timothy. But you see a very similar list in Titus, where Paul had sent Titus to this church at Crete. But they didn't have elders yet there. And so he had to go and he had to establish these leaders, establish these elders there. But there were even some, it seems, worse problems even in Titus. Why do I mention that? Because there are many overlapping qualifications that you find in the two lists. And if you like some homework, Titus chapter 1 would be a good place to read this week as we prepare for next week, as we look more at these qualifications one by one next week. One point I want to make, though, as you read Titus next week, is he uses the word elder in Titus. Whereas if you're using the NIV, you'll see it uses overseer here in 1 Timothy. And the words are really interchangeable. We're going to use elder just to keep it common for us. But elder, overseer, bishop, these words you'll see, shepherd, used interchangeably through the Scripture. So we see the church in Ephesus, the church in Crete, both in need of understanding who the elders are and how they are qualified. What about the church in Portland? What about Hinson Church? What would you say is the atmosphere of our church today? Well, I don't know of any false teachers in Hinson Church. If there are, then they would have already needed to be dealt with. Although I do know of teachers who have fallen at Hinson Church. But what I do know is over the some 125-year history, that there has been a strong confidence, an appropriate confidence, that Jesus Christ alone is the way of salvation, is the way to God. There's been a strong history of Bible teaching, of evangelism, of missions, and a recent, very appropriate surge of relationship building, of getting to know one another. Matter of fact, this summer we want to do that, not in a grand structured way, but just to help you to and encourage you, I guess I should say, more than anything, to get together in your backyards, get together in other events, to get to know the body of Christ, so that the world could see our love for one another. But there's a rich history of this within Hinson Church. Because as goes the leaders, again, so goes the church. Now, last week was a monumental time for Hinson Church. Because many of you gathered after the second hour and voted whether or not to move towards an eldership of church government. If you haven't heard the results of that vote, it was almost 99%. To say this is what we believe is right before God. So almost 99% of you said, this is the direction God is calling us to. I think that your leaders were very wise, the then deacons were very wise to say, we don't want a show of hands, we don't want just to say yes or no in this, we want to have a secret ballot. That way, if someone wants to say no, if someone wants to say yes, they can say that. And we know the mind of the church because everybody's able to say what they want to say. And the mind of the church has said, we believe this is biblical. We want to move in this direction. And God, in His graciousness, let this start almost 3 years ago with your deacon studying this and then with you studying this along the way. What's going to happen now is over the next year, they'll take the next year to follow this eldership proposal. If you don't have one, in the information table, there's a sheet that you can get. It's a leadership proposal of what it's going to look like over the next year. And we'll follow this provisionally for 1 year. Then after the next year, we can ratify this and confirm our new elders to move us into the way we need to go. There were good questions last week. Matter of fact, I called it appropriate confusion because we don't know everything that this means yet. We're walking through this together. And so there is some appropriate confusion at the beginning, but we know where we're going and we're moving in this direction together. And what we do know as we move in this direction together is that we need godly leaders. I mean, God told through Paul, the elders of the church of Ephesus in Acts 20:28, says, keep watch over yourselves and the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That these shepherds, these elders are to be watching over God's people. The metaphor is watching over God's flock is shepherding God's flock. Not like some kind of prison warden or slave master or not a corporate board either. We're trying to get away from that. If you hear any of the present elders talk about an elder board, tell them they owe $10 to the kitty. Whatever, we'll make a kitty. But we don't want to be a corporate board. We want to be God's servants who serve one another, who shepherd one another. Although that metaphor, even the shepherd metaphor, is not probably the most helpful metaphor for us today because we how many in Portland, Oregon think about shepherds every day? But most of you have had children or you've seen children learning to ride a bicycle. Maybe there's a more appropriate metaphor there of like the father teaching his son or his daughter to ride a bicycle. Maybe that's a more appropriate metaphor for us as we think about elders. I mean, because as the child's learning to ride the bicycle, there's wobbling on that, but you're running beside them. I mean, with all three of my children, I ran beside them and I didn't want them to fall. But there was a time when, although I didn't want them to fall, I still let them go. And there was still a chance that they could fall. But I had run beside them long enough and was continuing to run beside them to make sure that they were able to then go on their own. And then you know what? It's going to be neat one day when I'm like some of you and your grandparents and you see the next generation begin to learn a bike, ride a bike. But even greater is as we see the next generations learn Christ and see Him. And as we continue to walk beside one another. And as we look at this passage this week, I want to take us back to last week for just a moment. Because last week we saw the biblical basis for male eldership. And the biblical basis for male eldership, as we saw very clearly, is on creation order. God allows Paul to make his argument based on creation order. Now, let me make a couple of statements. First of all is this, that we know that man and woman are equal in God's sight. Galatians 3, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we know men and women are equal in God's sight. But also the scripture makes it obvious that men and women have distinct roles. And not just men and women have distinct roles, but elders and non-elders who are equal have distinct roles as well. So men and women are equal and have distinct roles. Elders, as we look in this context, and non-elders are equal, yet have distinct roles. And remember, as we talk about men and women here, as we talk about Henson Church specifically, we're talking about a limited number of elders. And so not everybody will be. But let me ask you a question. When were these distinct roles established? Or let me rephrase that. Let me make that more general, not as specific as I just asked it. When were distinct roles established? Distinct roles were not established by me last week in my sermon. Distinct roles were not established by Paul in the first century. Distinct roles were not established by the patriarchs in the Old Testament. Distinct roles were not even established by Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Distinct roles, and what I mean by distinct roles is authority and submission. Distinct roles have always existed, in the Godhead, have always existed in the Trinity. Think about it for a moment. John 3:16. Probably most of you know that by heart. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The Father gave His Son. Not the other way around. John 3:17. The Father didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world. He sent Him into the world to save the world, right? But the Father sent His Son into the world. Not the other way around. Ephesians 1:4, the Father predestined us in the Son before the foundation of the world, not the other way around. So there were distinct roles before the incarnation. There were distinct roles before creation. There have always been distinct roles within the Trinity, within the Godhead. Let me quote a man that I studied under for several years. And I'm going to quote a couple of paragraphs here, so stay with me. His name is Dr. Wayne Grudem. He says this: authority and submission between the Father and the Son, and between Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, is a fundamental difference, or probably the fundamental difference between the persons of the Trinity. They don't differ in any attributes, but only in how they relate to each other. And that relationship is one of leadership and authority on the one hand, and voluntary, willing, and joyful submission to that authority on the other hand. We can learn from this relationship among the members of the Trinity that submission is a rightful authority of noble virtue. It's a privilege. It's something good and desirable. It's the virtue that the eternal Son of God has demonstrated forever. It's His glory, the glory of the Son as He related to His Father. Now, in modern society, what we do is we tend to think if you're a person who has authority over another, well, that's a good thing. But if you find yourself on the other side, if you're someone who has to submit to an authority, that's a bad thing. But that's the world's viewpoint. It's not the Bible's viewpoint. And it's not true. Submission to a rightful authority is a good and noble and wonderful thing, because it reflects the interpersonal relationships with God Himself. He goes on to say that we can say then that a relationship of authority and submission between equals, with some mutual giving of honor, is the most fundamental and most glorious interpersonal relationship in all the universe. Such a relationship allows there to be interpersonal differences without a better, without a worse, without a more important, without a less important. And when we begin to dislike the very ideal of authority and submission, now it's not talking about the distortions. It's not talking about the abuses, because there are distortions and there are abuses. But he says when we begin to dislike the very ideal of authority and submission, we're tampering with something very deep. And we're beginning to dislike God Himself. We saw last week of how God has set up authority within society, and that we are to quietly, are in quietness of heart, with a proper heart attitude, respect and honor and submit to the rulers of which God has placed over us in government and society. God has also ordained leadership in His church. We're calling eldership. And we saw also verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2, specifically in the context of women. But the principle is for all of us to display the kind of quietness, the kind of heart attitude that respects, honors, and submits to leadership that God has called to oversee His church. So when we talk in this kind of language, then we have to say very quickly, well, what does this leadership look like? Well, as I said a moment ago, it doesn't look like some board of directors. It doesn't look like some group of men who are wanting to rule and exercise power and authority that disqualifies them right in the beginning. It looks like a group of servants who are wanting to run beside the bicycle and to serve and to point to Christ and to help one another to grow in Him and to run with Him. As we look at our passage, and to make it easier for you, let's put a list up where everybody can see this. And you can see this list on the screen, and we'll just call them measures of maturity. Because you see these, what we'll call measures of maturity, I believe really are for all Christians. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Let's take the men, if you will. Men, I want you to look at that list. There are just 15, so read down the list very quickly. And I want you to pick out the ones that do not apply to you as a follower of Christ. Which ones do not apply to you as a follower of Christ? Now, number two there, some of you may be single, and that may not apply, and that's fully appropriate. Number seven, you may not be gifted in teaching, and that's okay. But are there any others? Are there any others? I mean, this is a list about maturity in Christ. This is a list about character, isn't it? I mean, we begin to look at this and say, wait a minute, this is the normal Christian life. All right, ladies, your turn. You look at the list. Pick out the ones that don't apply to you. Okay, we can go the same ones, right? Of course, it's impossible for you to be the husband of one wife. Okay, we're done with two. The seventh one there, able to teach. You may be, you may not be gifted to teach. But this is the normal Christian life. This is a list for all of us to look at. You see, also, this isn't what can happen all too often is to say, okay, now we want to take this list of qualifications of eldership. Okay, we've got these four guys that are going to be on the hot seat next week even. And some of you are, you know, putting their face by each one of these, which is appropriate. But as we think through these, this is not a list that we're to say, okay, I want to pick out a few of you guys, and you're going to be elders, and now you have to live up to this list. These are character traits. These are qualities that have already been displayed in lives. And then we're able to say, yeah, we see this displayed. And so we believe, since these are already displayed, they'll continue to be displayed as these become elders, as we as the church ask certain ones to take on as elders. It isn't a list only for leaders. It's a list for all of us. And then as we all seek to follow these measures of maturity, then God, through His church, will call out some to say, you also should be elders. You also should lead in this capacity. As goes the leaders, so goes the church. So how do we recognize the spiritual man, this elder. But what we'll do over the next couple of weeks is look at this list together. And we'll talk about these specifically. But as we do this, let me just make a couple of comments this morning. Number one is to say this. As we think through the eldership and the ones who are qualified according to the qualifications here, also in Titus 1, also in 1 Peter chapter 5, you can write that reference down for reading as well. As we think through this, my first suggestion to you or encouragement to you is to be reasonable. Be reasonable. Jesus is the only quote-unquote perfect 10. We're talking about people in Christ who are seeking Him. It doesn't mean they're perfect. It doesn't mean they're even perfect in this list, but they're growing in Christ and they're maturing in Christ and they are displaying these characters well. Also, as we're being reasonable, on the other side of that, just to reiterate, that to put someone into an eldership, that's not the training ground. The training ground is life. And so the men that become elders should have already been displaying these character qualities. And if somebody becomes an elder and is on the eldership for 3 years or 6 years, and then is rotated off of having that office of eldership here at Henson Church, that person should continue to do what he's doing. There shouldn't be really change in his life or even in his ministry, because we're talking about men who are already living this before they ever become elders. The first one, above reproach, or blameless, of integrity, of a good reputation. Really, that's a summary word for the rest of the list. So as we think about eldership, first and foremost, the summary here is that is above reproach, that is of integrity, above reproach before God. He's in Christ. He's living what Paul prayed in Colossians 1, living a life worthy of his calling, living a life pleasing unto the Lord. Above reproach before believers. 1 Timothy 4:12, set an example. Set an example in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Also, though, above reproach before non-believers. Not just in this place, but as he goes out into the workforce, that we could go and ask work colleagues and our neighbors or family members, and we get a consistent understanding of who this is before Christ. There was a church that sent me a questionnaire. It's been a couple of years ago now. I never talked to the church, but one of the questions on the questionnaire, it was just a wonderful question. They wanted me to consider candidating to be their pastor. The one question that really stuck out in my mind is they asked me to write down the names of some people that I have a friendship with that I don't think know the Lord, that I do not think are Christians. And they wanted to talk to them. And they wanted to see about our relationship together. That's a great question. That's a great question for our leaders here as well. Let me end with this. Spiritual maturity takes time. There's no shortcut to spiritual maturity. Thus we see, and I'm looking for the number here, not a recent convert, number 14 on the list, and not a recent convert, not someone who's just come to know Christ, because there are no shortcuts. I mean, in our society, it's tough to think through that sometimes when we have instant potatoes and instant oatmeal and instant hot chocolate and instant everything. Just add holy water and you have an instant leader is not what God's Word is saying. It takes time. It takes a walk with Christ. But in that walk with Christ, it takes a walk with one another. And as we look at this list here, And as we think through this, is first of all, being the normal Christian life. And then some who are living such will also be called as elders. My first question to you is, are you living the normal Christian life? If not, maybe this morning, not maybe, this morning is the best opportunity for you to do business with God. If God is growing you up in Christ, my second question is, who is it that you're helping? At Parkside Church I just came from, I had men all the time coming up to me and saying, Pastor, could you find somebody? Could you help me, just connect me to somebody that could really disciple me, that could really help me know Christ? You know what I told them probably 90% of the time? No. You say, why'd you say that? Because those guys were ready to go find somebody else to disciple. And if they would have been pouring into somebody else's life, they would have been growing so much more than just sitting and trying to soak somewhere. So I encourage you, who are you pouring your life into that they may grow into maturity in Christ as well? We begin by looking at the church of Ephesus, of Crete, and Portland this morning. We saw here in our text how leaders in this church in Ephesus, Paul's telling Timothy and these leaders to combat false teaching, to live godly lives, to bring about order and proper conduct in the church. Why? Why? Well, because all of this has to do with gospel and mission. Because if the church is what we should be, we will pursue God's desire for all men, for all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. You see, Paul wanted the church to have leaders whose lives would grace the church, would adorn the gospel before a needy world. And as followers of Jesus Christ, as part of Henson Church together, we can't settle for anything less. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you that you haven't left us to walk on our own. Father, as you've given us this mission to proclaim Jesus, to teach everyone and admonish everyone with all wisdom, so that we might present everyone mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as we struggle, thank you that we struggle with your energy, which so powerfully works within us. Oh God, help us to know afresh your presence, your power, your empowerment in our lives. And then Father, help us today, this summer, to be very intentional in relationship building, to build into the lives of one another, to connect with one another so that we may be more appropriately connected to Christ. God, make us your servants, humble and meek, that we may be able to lift up those who are weak. God, make that the prayer of our hearts, to make us your servants. Let's stand and sing that together as we close.